Do we know how to pray? Not really, especially in the Episcopal Church. My experience is that most people in Episcopal circles are not comfortable praying, and I'm not sure why, but I suspect that there are lots of reasons. Perhaps the main reason is that we have most of the prayers that are used in services on Sunday written out for us, and they're pretty well-written prayers for the most part. So not only do we not think of anything original, but on top of that, we are intimidated by assuming that we can't pull off a prayer that's as classy as these that are in the book, on the spur of the moment, off the top of our heads. Hollywood doesn't help us much. In most movies where prayer is depicted, it is depicted poorly. Sometimes to be funny, of course. Other times, the particular thing that's depicted is merely a reflection of our human foibles. In Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby prays before a family dinner, and he says he prays to baby Jesus because he says that's his favorite Jesus. He likes to picture Jesus as a baby. Dear little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, lying there in the manger in your diaper, he goes, and on and on. This incites a whole family argument about different ways of visualizing Jesus. The scene is intended to be absurd and comic, of course. But I wonder if scenes like this have a subtle effect on us, reinforcing thoughts, maybe tugging at the back of our minds that prayer is a foolish or silly thing in the first place. Then there is the rugged pioneer prayer, prayed by Jimmy Stewart in an old Western, where he thanks God, but then spends the whole prayer reminding God of all the hard work that they engaged in to be able to put the food on the table. And it becomes a self-congratulatory reciting of this thing that they did and that thing that they went through, plowing, planting, cultivating, harvesting, working, sweating, pushing themselves, arrogantly avoiding giving God the credit for anything until the very end of the prayer where he says, "We produced all this, the fruit of our labors, but we give thanks to you anyway." I've heard people offer up prayers like that before. Then there is the honest, bold prayer of Mel Gibson in We Were Soldiers, a movie based on the true events and people involved in the first full-blown battle between American soldiers and the North Vietnamese Regular Army in 1965, in which he, the colonel, prays protection over the men that he will be leading into battle. And he acknowledges that the enemy, too, will be praying for safety and for victory. And he ends his prayer by telling God that God should ignore the heathen prayers of those pagans and help his soldiers to blow them to kingdom come. A woman by the name of Anne Lamott wrote in a book a while back called Traveling Mercies. In it she claims that the best prayers we humans utter are, "Help me, help me, help me," and "Thank you, thank you, thank you." She could be right. Prayer is a funny thing. For the most part, it is engaging in conversation of some kind with the Almighty God, either the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, or sometimes all three. Of course, all three are always there, but we pray differently according to our own needs and circumstances and perceptions. Either way, God hears us. But I think some people have a hard time talking to someone that they perceive as not there. Perhaps it makes them feel silly, but this is merely a failure of our imaginations, not a failure of God. The fact is that God is there, and he is close, whether we can see him or not. So we should try to picture him to help ourselves out. And picturing Jesus would probably be the easiest thing to do. Picture Jesus in the chair across from you at the table. Picture him on the sofa beside you in the living room. Picture him in the passenger seat of your car as you drive down the road. If you speak with him there, he is there to hear you. There is no way to answer all the hows and whys questions that we might have about prayer. But if we waited to fully understand everything we do before we did it, we would never do anything. In today's gospel reading from Luke, we read, "Now it happened that he," Jesus, "was in a certain place praying. This is a way of telling us that Jesus had gone off by himself again, as he often did, to spend a little alone time with the Father. And when he was finished, it says, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Now, it could be that the man requesting this was one of John's disciples who had left John to follow Jesus. We know that at least two of the disciples left John after Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan River because of what John had said about Jesus. Of course, we'll never know who it was. But there is a connection here. In the time frame we're talking about, it was very common for each rabbi to have their own style of praying, or their own criteria for what constituted prayer. And so most rabbis would teach their disciples how to pray. Jesus had just not gotten around to it yet. Now Jesus dives into what we call the Lord's Prayer. Really, it is the disciples' prayer, or our prayer. But it is Jesus' way of praying. It's what we are to emulate as we pray for all the things that we do pray for. And here we are talking about our basic human needs and the needs of others: food, safety, forgiveness of sin, the speedy arrival of God's kingdom. So we would call these things prayers of petition or supplications, the things that we ask God for and that we sometimes beg him for, quite frankly, in desperation. I think this fall it is time that we had a workshop here at St. Bartholomew's on prayer, so that we get a little more used to praying. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a model for us, an outline. And not everything that we pray about is going to include all the things that are in the Lord's Prayer, but it gives us a shape for our petitions and some basic content. Notice how Jesus starts the prayer. He does not start out asking God for anything, does he? The prayer begins by first addressing God as Father. This puts us in right relationship with him to continue the prayer. It positions us. We are not in charge. He is our parent, and we recognize that he calls the shots, so to speak. Yet we feel a certain intimacy toward him. Now, this itself might be difficult for many of us who have had or have abusive fathers, or inappropriate fathers, or alcoholic fathers, or even criminal fathers. For those people, being a child of a father was not a good experience. It was a painful one, one that might even have affected the quality of their whole lives. But if we can try to sidestep our human failings and understand that God is the most loving father that there is, a father that is also motherly and tender in the way that he loves, then it is easier for us to place ourselves in proper relationship to him as we pray. We are to say, "Our Father, who is in heaven." Now, we often make a mistake here of thinking that this places God far away from us, way up there in heaven somewhere else, and he has to strain to listen. But that's not the case. Instead, we should be reminded that God is right here with us, and that because God is right here with us, heaven is right here with us as well. It's not far away. We can't see it. We can't imagine it. But heaven is all around us, along with the God who is always present. Then we say, "Hallowed be your name," which simply means holy and sacred is your name. Remember, God's name cannot be spoken. In our culture, names aren't treated the same way that they were in ancient Jewish culture. Names did not come in a 200-page book that you pored through to pick out something clever and cute and meaningful to name your child back then. Names were chosen far more deliberately and were tied to the personality and destiny of the child. Oftentimes, the child grew up to be their name. Sometimes in Scripture, people's names were changed because of something that they had gone through that radically changed who they were and how they related to God and to others. Jacob became Israel, for example, because he wrestled with God. God truly cannot be named, because to name something is to understand it, to capture it, to know it well enough that you can put a label on it. And God cannot be apprehended in that way. We relate to him, but we are incapable of fully grasping who God is in his fullness. Think about your husband or wife. Think about your friends, your brothers, your sisters. We have close relationship with these people in our lives, and yet we do not know them fully. We cannot know them fully. All we know of anybody is that which is revealed to us as we relate to them. We only know people through relationship. We don't know them like a chemical in a test tube or an insect on a pin. People, even people that are very close to us, are more mystery than revelation. How much more must we say the same thing about the God of the universe? Yes, we know him through his works in the world. We know him through how he relates to us, through stories handed down to us in Scripture about how he is related to others in other places and times. But we cannot know God through and through. We cannot understand God fully. We cannot fathom his motivations, his plan, his big picture, his power, his self-restraint, or his desires for us. We know him the same way that we know our next-door neighbors, and that's by spending time with him. This is key. We must spend time with God. A lot of time. We must intentionally walk in his presence and feel his mercy. And the good news is that we can, because Jesus has made this possible. Think of what an incredibly huge and important thing God has entrusted to us in asking us to pray for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. We have little, if any, understanding of those things that we pray for. But we pray for that because we trust God, and we trust that both his kingdom and his will are good things, things that are good beyond anything that we can understand. We pray for God to be God, essentially. We pray to set God free from the shackles of our small imaginations and to allow him to work only the way God can. So the Lord's Prayer is a gift to us. Not just to have some clue about how to pray, but to urge us to come into God's presence and to spend time with him, regardless of the specifics. It's an invitation to draw near. It's an opportunity for complete honesty and vulnerability before God, the God who created us. But why be vulnerable and honest, we ask? Why bother if God already knows everything? What's the point? Well, there is a point. We cannot tell God anything he doesn't already know, of course. But we can share the joy of a deepening relationship with him because we pull down our walls and tell him everything. Parents love their children all the time. And they often know things about their children that their children don't know they know. Or that the children themselves might not know about themselves. But it is sweet, and it builds relationship and trust when the child comes to the parent and blurts out everything that's on their mind, telling the parent everything the parent already knows. It is sweet because the parent can see the child grow. It is sweet because the child is letting the parent in on their life. It is sweet because it opens a channel for listening, for change, and for love. Is it okay to be mad at God? Sure. Give it all to him. Let him hear the screams and the arguments and the sobbing. He's big enough and wise enough to take it all in. And when we are worn out and the words are spent and we fall silent, he does not punish us. Instead, he opens his arms to embrace us and says, "Now doesn't that feel good?" There does not need to be anything unspoken between us, because I love you. It's okay to dicker with God, too, to wrestle with him, to strive to reconcile our ideas of justice with his. Sometimes those two things are different. Look at Abraham this morning. questioning God about the fairness of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. The one who is reassured by that long exchange is Abraham. God does not change his mind, but Abraham becomes confident that God's mind is just. A relationship like that is strong enough to bear the kind of confrontation that is a solid relationship. It cannot be shaken. Prayer is not about just getting things from God. It is about spending time with him and knowing that we can trust him with everything. Everything that we need, everything that we love. So that whether we get what we think we want or not, we still trust that God is giving us what is best for us. Have you ever noticed that there is no I or me or my in the Lord's Prayer? It is all we and us and our. The Lord's Prayer is the corporate prayer of the church. Like communion, which is the setting in which we usually say it, it both expresses our corporate nature as a body and a family, and it creates that reality as we speak it. It's good to have a loving Father that we can trust and be close to. Jesus wants us to know that and to take advantage of it. And when God's kingdom does come in its fullness, we will have had a taste of it already if we pray.